Walking through the book of Philippians, verse by verse. Today we are in chapter 1, verse 18 through 26. Verse 18, but that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. Verse 21, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Heavenly Father, we love your word. And as Jimmy said, we are so grateful for the privilege and the freedom that we have today to share God's word openly in a public space. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have given us this incredible truth, this incredible knowledge, and this wonderful experience of having not just religion, but a relationship with the living God. Thank you so much. We love you with all of our hearts. Give each and every one of us a brand new hunger for the things of God, and especially for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So I love the word of God. I know that you do as well. But let's get the word in us at any cost. Let's get the word in us. There was a family that a mother had three sons, and she was a single mom, and she raised those boys, and she did a great job, and they all grew up and became very successful. And so the oldest son, Bill, and middle son, Tom, and youngest son, Dennis, they got together one day, and they said, you know, Mom's getting up there, and she did such a great job raising us. We really should do something special for her. And so Bill said, you know, I'm going to buy her a big old house that she can live in, and I think she'll really appreciate that. And Tom said, yeah, you know, I'm going to get her a Mercedes and a driver. I think that'll just really honor Mom. And Dennis said, you know, guys, at my church for the last 12 years, they have been training a parrot. Now, you know, Mom can't see like she used to. And so this parrot can quote, if Mom, all she has to do is say the verse and this parrot will quote the verse. And so they all gave their gifts, and then Mom sat down and wrote a letter. Dear Bill, this house is so big. Who'd you think was going to clean it? Dear Tom, I don't go anywhere. I don't need a Mercedes, and the driver you sent over is rude. Dear Dennis, that little chicken you sent was delicious. But she got the word in her. Well, if you didn't know better, you might accuse me today of being organized. I am not. But as we're going through Philippians, we came right to the verses about God's agape love on Mother's Day. And today, the great verse to live Christ, to die gain, is on Memorial Day. And so, to be honest, I'm not arranging or organizing anything, but somebody is. The Holy Spirit has us right on target, and I'm so excited about this. Could there be anything more powerful and inspiring than to speak of those who gave their lives for our country over nearly 250 years from the Revolutionary War to the current wars in Afghanistan and Iran. Verse 18, where we're starting today, is a transitional statement that says that because Jesus Christ is being preached, the Apostle Paul is rejoicing about that. And it goes really nicely with verse 17. In fact, nobody would stop at 17. They'd always go through 18 unless you knew what was happening in the original language. So Paul actually puts a comma after verse 18, which means that if we were reading last week, verse 17 and then verse 18, which would have been a good place to stop, but you can't. There's a comma there, so we would have had to go all the way to verse 20. And that's why I didn't include verse 18 in last week's sermon. But Paul's thoughts in verse 19 continue to transition to the idea of salvation. Initially for those in Rome, but also he's really thinking strongly about his own salvation at this time, and it takes on various forms of salvation. And how could he not be thinking about this one concept? He's in the throes of life and death. He's chained to a Roman soldier from the Praetorian Guard. Now, he's free to have visitors. He's free to rent the house he's living in. So he's somewhat comfortable, but he has made his appeal to Caesar, to Nero. And he wants Nero to listen to his case. Well, Nero hated Christians, and he particularly hated Peter and Paul, and I wonder how he felt about Mary. Sorry, that's bad. You had to be there in the 60s to know what that means. Paul was under house arrest. Nero's idea, inspired by Jesus, I believe. He had already been imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years under Felix, and the only reason he got sent to Rome was because Festus came along and replaced Felix. And so here's Paul, and he's in this kind of precarious situation. Excuse me, and he could at any moment be summoned to go before Nero. It could be midnight, middle of the night. He didn't know what was going to happen. And he could easily be sentenced to death because of the way Nero felt about Christians. And then he would have been executed quickly. So he's thinking about salvation in its various forms. Now, there was no appeal after Nero sentenced someone to death. But on the other hand, Paul could also be left to languish under house arrest indefinitely as long as he lived. It was completely out of his hands. In verse 19, he says, "I know that this to me will result in salvation through your petitions and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my eager longing and hope." Now, I read that to you from the original Greek translated by Larry Wilson. Initially in this verse, Paul is thinking about all the people being saved in Rome through Jesus Christ being preached in that city. And he knows that the Philippians are praying for the growth of the church in Rome and for people to be saved, and he wants them to know that their prayers are being answered and being fulfilled. So as he comes to the end of this verse, which is still the middle of one long sentence, if you ever really study the Apostle Paul, he has the longest sentences, and he'll put little commas and little grammatical things in there, but his sentences are very, very long. And so what happens is this word salvation is turning Paul to further think about what he's personally going through. And in verse 20, the last portion of the sentence, he's now clearly thinking about his own personal salvation. And he understands at any moment Jesus could call him home through Nero. But if that did happen at that time, it wouldn't have been Nero's decision. And Paul is confident of that, but still, he's thinking about salvation in terms of temporary salvation and eternal salvation and overall well-being. And that's something that all of us need every day of our lives. We need to know today that we're safe. We need to know today that we're saved, that even in our temporary circumstances right now, we have the salvation of Jesus, so there's really nothing to worry about. Because eventually, all of us, unless the Lord returns, we're going to go by way of the grave and we're going to enter right into His holy presence. Death is the last vestige. That's the last enemy that Jesus is going to destroy. And so it still brings some kind of trepidation to our hearts. And so Paul's feeling this. And so he's saying that it was God who placed him in this difficult situation. And I think that's important for us to know. Sometimes God is the one that puts us in difficult situations with the purpose of making us useful and even happy when we shouldn't be happy. Circumstances sometimes dictate to us our happiness, but God wants us to get beyond that and understand that our salvation is where our happiness lies. So Paul's remembering that everything he's going through, it will culminate in great joy and peace throughout the rest of eternity. In fact, here's the best way to say this. All that is happening to him in this very difficult situation is the best thing for him in both time and eternity. All happening to him, difficult situation, it's the best thing for him. And if you're here today and you're living a surrendered life to Jesus Christ, then you can place your own name in there. Because unless you did something really stupid and brought trouble on yourself, and even sometimes if you did, those who have praying moms, it doesn't matter how excuse me, how far away you go, you'll never get away from God. I'm convinced of that. And so even when you're doing crazy stuff, God has a way of turning all of that that the enemy meant for evil, and he turns it around for our good. Hallelujah. So point number one in the message today, live in the moment. Live in the moment. Don't let moments pass you by. How many of you are like me? It's easy to preach, tough to live. So I hope you practice what I preach. I'm trying, but I don't always get there. But, you know, it's hard sometimes to stay in the moment. Like, I'll have a big meeting coming up sometimes, and I'll just be sitting there going, oh, I can't wait till this meeting's over with. Do you ever do that? You know, something's coming up, and you're just like, oh, I can't wait till that's... No, that's not how we roll as believers. Live every day, take in every moment. It's all working for your good. And that's who we are. So, in verse 19, Paul's saying that he's so grateful that the Philippians are praying for him. Can we really say someone's our friend if we don't find ourselves praying for them? The Apostle Paul had two great support systems, the prayers of his friends and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that's what verse 19 is talking about. And you and I need those two great support systems. And that's the beauty of a church family, that we would make friends and that we would be a family together and that we could bear one another's burdens with each other and that we know that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit here with us. We know that all those soldiers who gave their lives to Jesus Christ and then gave their lives for their country, what happened for them? The moment that they exited their body, the moment they died, they went immediately into the presence of Jesus and they received their great reward. Now, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around heaven where, let's think about this. Let's say that there were two Christian soldiers, one on the side in the Civil War, one going for the Union and one going for the Confederates, and they kill each other at the exact same time, and they're both Christians. What happened? Well, one moment they're in a war fighting each other, and the very next moment they're reconciled, hugging each other in heaven because they were both believers in Christ. That's an interesting concept. And so Paul is trying to get this across to us in verse 20, that he has this eager longing that the day is going to come when it's all going to, the old saying, come out in the wash. It's all going to come together, and he can't wait until he enters into that reward and into the presence of Jesus. And this is what's in the forefront of his mind. Now, he's not saying that he has this distant hope of receiving his reward. He's telling us he longs to be in the presence of Jesus in heaven right now. Verse 20, it's called an eager longing in the original Greek for heaven and the eternal presence of Jesus. And in what we read, the New Living, he says, I fully expect and hope. And in the original, the eager longing. I have this eager longing. Now, the Greek word itself actually means turning away to intensely look at the head, the one he intently desires to be with. And friends, that is such good advice for us. No matter where you're at today, no matter what you're going through, turn away from the tough circumstances. Get your eyes on Jesus. Remember the old song we used to sing? Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. And some people change that to strangely grim. You know, anything beyond life with Christ is so not what we were made for. And we all need to develop this intent desire to be with the one who is going to carry us throughout the rest of eternity in his holy, marvelous presence. So, the second point of today's message is simply this: live a focused life. Live in the moment, but live a focused life. Paul's confident because he knows he's not going to be ashamed in the presence of Jesus. And how does he know that? Jesus has done for him what he's done for all of us. He wiped away all of Paul's sin when Jesus went to the cross. Now, a lot of people really wonder sometimes, how could Paul, the great apostle, sin? What possibly could he have ever done? Well, let's start with trying to destroy the church. Hello? One of the worst sins that could ever be. And then he held the cloaks of those stoning Stephen, meant that he was the authority in charge of that stoning. Probably that was an even greater sin. Paul was a grave sinner. That's why he puts it that I'm the chiefest of sinners. I did more to destroy than anyone that I know of. And so he's very, very humble. And he understands that he was saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And friends, if that's your story today, I don't know what you've done. We've all done stupid stuff. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory. We're all broken people. We just have different details. But when we get to heaven and we stand in his presence, and probably we would be trembling about the prospects of having to answer for all the craziness that we did in our lives, no. If you've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then your slate's been wiped clean by the blood of Jesus, and you get to stand in his holy presence completely unashamed of anything that you ever did. Hallelujah, that's such good news. Now, Paul had to get knocked off his horse to get saved, but he got saved. He had to go around blind for 3 days, but he got saved. What's it going to take for you? After he was saved, he was confident that he would in no way be ashamed because he had been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's as if Paul said, my body, I want my body to be the theater in which Christ's glory is displayed. Could you say that with me this morning? I want my body to be the theater in which Christ's glory is displayed. And if that happens for us, there's no possible need whatsoever of being ashamed. Pastor Vic has a sign in his office right when you walk in. If I wasn't I'd be ashamed of myself if I wasn't Italian. So I don't know how that works exactly, but he's in Italy today. Looking forward to him and Sarah getting back this week. But we don't have to be ashamed anymore. And now Paul comes to the end of the sentence, finally. And he says, now Jesus Christ will be magnified in my body, whether through life or whether through death. And that's where he finally puts a period. And that's where the period belongs. Because for Paul, after saying all that and putting the period, it's like, boom, mic drop. Said it all. Said everything I need to say. And it doesn't matter to him whether he lives or dies. His urgent goal is to magnify Jesus Christ in his body, whether through life or through death. And that, my friends, is his eager expectation. Excuse me. Man, I'm fighting something today. Sorry for all of you that I shook your hand. Go home and wash quickly. I tried to avoid as many as I could, but I got caught back there. Anyway, R.P. Martin is a man who wrote the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, a commentary, in 1978. Listen to what he writes. The Greek word apokaradokia is a picturesque word, possibly a word that Paul made up, that he coined himself. And it denotes a state of keen anticipation of the future. So confidently does the apostle await the verdict of his trial, preoccupied not with his fate, but rather with the desire that whatever happens may result in the glory of his master. That's what I'm talking about. That's who we are. That's how we live our Christian life. Lord, whatever I have to go through, whatever happens in this life, may I be like the apostle Paul and bring you glory and honor with my life. Look at verse 23 where he says he's torn between two desires. He's like a traveler going through a narrow defilement with a wall of rock on both sides. In a couple of weeks, many of you are going to head up to the Narrows in Zion. And that's a picture of it. Look how those walls bring you into that narrow confinement or defilement, it could even be called. And that's where Paul was. And he just wanted to forge on ahead. He didn't want to go side to side. He wanted to go straight into the presence of Jesus. But he also knew that staying around would be such an encouragement to his fellow travelers in Philippi. He is someone who says, I'm longing in my whole being to go and be with Christ. Paul's desire is to loosen the tent ropes, pull out the tent pegs, and break camp. Can anybody relate with that? Do you hear yourself saying, I hear myself saying this all the time. Now I want the Lord, I want revival, I want us to have a great last day in gathering of souls, I want to be a part of what God is doing in these last days, but I hear myself saying over and over and over, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. He could come today, and it would be marvelous, because it's okay to have that kind of heart, that kind of attitude that says, oh, Lord, I'm ready to break camp, I'm ready to pull up the anchor and set sail. When the Royal Air Force of Britain was defending against the onslaught of Germany. You know, Germany came over and they bombed London, and the Royal Air Force was trying so hard to keep the Germans at bay, but it was just a kamikaze. It was a suicide mission. So many of those British boys' lives were taken because Germany was so overpowering at that time. But did you know that when those young pilots from England were dying, not one of them or anybody in their ranks ever spoke of a pilot being killed? They constantly said, well, he's been posted to another station. He's been posted to another station. Because death is simply that. It's being posted to another station. It's like you've come to a horizon. You're a ship is sailing, and you watch the ship as far as you can, and it sails past the horizon where you can't see it anymore. Ship's still there. We just can't see it. So all of our loved ones that have gone on before us, they're there. They're still there. We get to see all of them. It won't be long. And my favorite thought of all, my mom died back in 1992. So it's been like, 27 years. But she left time and she entered eternity. And so time means nothing. There, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. So when I get there, however much longer it is, and I see my mom, and she's going to turn around and go, oh, there you are, honey. I've been looking for you. Because she's not in time. So it'll be no time for her. But we're the ones left suffering. We're the ones that miss those we love. But friends, I am encouraging you today. They're more alive than they've ever been. They're in the presence of the Holy One, and we get to see all of them again, and that's so great, being a Christian, having that confidence in our hearts. They've just been posted to another station. Verse 25 is where he says, not to just remain with them, but to wait beside a person ever ready to help. That's the concept here. Verse 25, I'm convinced I'll remain alive so that I can wait alongside of you. Be a help. Be there for support. Be there to strengthen. Be there to encourage. And that's how we need to be with one another. Verse 26, we need to, like the Apostle Paul, be a shining example of how to face the worst life has to offer with incredible courage. When I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. He's saying, I'm showing you the way to live. Live in the moment. Live a focused life. Be a Christian. Be someone who knows that no matter what goes on, God is at work. God can take that difficult circumstance and make something beautiful out of it. He's the master weaver. Sometimes we start weaving this big rug of our lives and we make this huge mistake. The master weaver can come along behind and he can make something beautiful out of that which could have been very, very tragic. Don't you ask him all the time, hey, does this happen to you? I'll be walking along and I'll think of something really dumb that I said 30 years ago and I'll just say, redeem it. I'm not going to think about it. It was a bad thing. I wish I'd never said it. Redeem it, Lord. Somehow use it for your honor and for your glory. But that's the way God is with us. And he loves when we trust him even to the point of death. When we trust him to live Christ, to die gain. I'm saving that for the very end here. I'm going to get there in just a moment. But I want to show you something. Larry and I did some research this week on some of the men who died in battle. The first man to die in the Civil War was Elmer Ellsworth, a former law clerk under Abraham Lincoln, shot point blank, taking down the Confederate flag in Alexandria, Virginia. The last man to die in the Civil War was John Williams in Texas, when he and his company attacked a Confederate position 1 month after Lee had surrendered at Appomattox. So, man, isn't that awful? They just didn't have enough communication back then. These guys are still down there fighting in Texas, and they didn't know a month earlier the war had ceased, and he was the last man to die in the Civil War. The first man to die in World War I was Joseph Guyton, who died 101 years ago last Friday, May 24th, 1918. He was shot by a barrage of machine gun fire while in the trenches of France. Henry Gunther was the last American who died in World War I. While the armistice was going to be signed in less than an hour, Henry attacked two German machine guns near the Argonne Forest. They were refusing to fire at him. They were waving him off. Hey, war is over. But he pressed the attack until they finally had to fire at him just a few feet away. Robert Losey was the first American killed in World War II in 1940. protecting the American ambassador to Norway. He was killed on a train that was bombed. The last man to die in World War II was Anthony Marchione, who was shot taking pictures up in a reconnaissance plane, a B-32, over Japan. The first man to die in Vietnam was Richard Fitzgibbon Jr. He was shot by friendly fire, a deranged American serviceman, while he handed out candy to orphans in Saigon. That, you know, that should have been a sign to us about that awful war. But thank you to those of you who defended us in Vietnam. The last men to die in Vietnam, Charles McMahon and Darwin Judge, were killed by rocket fire. They were together. They had only been deployed for 11 days and were in the process of withdrawing from Vietnam as two of the last dozen troops left in the country. The first man to die in Afghanistan was Johnny Mike Spann. He was interrogating a Taliban fighter to determine the location of Osama bin Laden. He conferred to speak with a colleague when he was attacked by numerous undercover Taliban agents. He took out seven of them before he was killed. While men are still dying in Afghanistan, the last two men to die in Operation Enduring Freedom were Wyatt Martin and Ramon Morris. Both were combat engineers who were killed by a roadside bomb. The first man to die in Operation Iraqi Freedom was Terrell Childers. He died when he was shot by a group of Iraqi soldiers in a drive-by shooting. In returning fire, his body armor was raised, and he was exposed, and he was fatally shot. The last man to die in Operation Iraqi Freedom was David Hickman on November 14, 2011. After most of the army had withdrawn from Iraq, he was serving as a police presence when his vehicle was blown up by a roadside bomb. His mother, when informed of her son's death, said, "I'm proud of him. He died for his country." All of us are proud of these men and all of the men and women who've given their lives for our country. From the first of these men to the last and everyone in between who's made the ultimate sacrifice for our country, today we honor you. We honor their memory. We honor the families of those who paid that awful price. Amen. Yes, yes, yes. Lord, we say thank you. Freedom isn't free. It's very, very costly. It's very, very expensive. But we are a grateful nation today. For every man and woman who gave their life in war, and for those who knew Jesus Christ, they know the ultimate meaning of verse 21, to live Christ, to die. Gain. One moment they're driving their vehicle, and the next moment they're in the presence of Jesus. One moment they're handing out candy to orphans, and the next moment they're welcomed into heaven by Jesus himself. One moment they're charging enemy soldiers, and the next minute all conflict was over, and they were experiencing complete joy and total shalom in the presence of Jesus. This is exactly what Paul meant when he said, to live Christ, to die gain. Excuse me. How did Paul come to this great statement? He'd been talking about some preachers in Rome preaching out of good motives and others preaching out of jealousy and envy. Yet each was preaching Christ. For preaching Christ, he was grateful because it was leading people to salvation. So now you can see the background of Paul's statement. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. It's a 9-word sentence in the original Greek. And it's very short for the Apostle Paul, but he did that to emphasize his point. And he's trying to let us know how vital this is to the philosophy of our lives. This could be our philosophical statement that drives us for the rest of our time here, to live Christ, to die deeper in Christ. It's a beautiful way to live. Now, Paul could have used the nouns life and death more naturally, but he used these terms in an infinitive way because he was emphasizing the ongoing nature of living. and the ultimate end of dying that for him was resting in Nero's hands. But we all know it wasn't Nero, it was Jesus. It was in his hands. But verse 21 is telling us today that every moment of living is meant to glorify Jesus Christ in every possible way. Every moment of living is meant to glorify Jesus Christ in every possible way. So, point number one today, live in the moment. Point number two, live a focused life. But point number three, make sure every moment you live, you're fully alive. Live a fully alive life. Then, when that time comes for death, the death of a Christian, it's not the end, but it's the beginning of a glorious, new, eternal future in heaven with Jesus, with our family who have gone on before us, with our friends, with those soldiers who trusted Jesus Christ and gave their lives for our country and for our freedom. Paul realizes that his death will bring martyrdom and glory to Jesus Christ. One other thing about this sentence, there's no verb. Did you notice that? There's really no verb in there. In English, we translate by including, or as Larry Wilson would say, interrupting the sentence with the word is. But the Greek is especially powerful. It just simply says to live Christ, to die gain. When Greek doesn't include one of their many very powerful verbs, it's because the sentence is expressing an eternal truth. It's not just a truth for Paul, but it's an eternal, it's an infinite truth for each and every one of us. So here we have the eternal truth that every moment we live, every moment of the rest of our lives, we get to glorify Christ all the way up till the moment we die. And then that moment after death, when these bodies fall off and we go by way of the grave, what happens? We are even more alive at that moment than we've ever been. It's just so win-win. How can people not believe this? How can people not surrender to the Lordship of Christ? We get to live. We get to live now. We have a foretaste of heaven in our souls, the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. But when we die, we go immediately into His presence. And we experience, moment by moment, we're experiencing the shalom and the overwhelming joy of heaven here and now. So don't worry about the future. Don't worry about something that may end up happening to you in this life. Don't lose your sense of peace. Don't lose the moment. There's no worrying in heaven. There's no crying in baseball. There's no worry in heaven. Don't lose yourself in some traumatic event that's happened. I don't want to downplay. I know many of you and many people have been through trauma. I'm not downplaying that. I'm just saying don't lose the moment. Don't lose the beauty of bringing glory and honor to Jesus through your life right here, right now, even through the trauma that you have experienced. Because God says in His Word, whatever you've been through, turn around and use it to be a blessing to someone else who's going through the exact same thing. We will be fully healed and we will be fully alive when we cross that Jordan River and enter in to the joys of our Lord. Paul goes on in verses 22 through 26 to continue to expound on what it means to live Christ, to die gain. In verse 22, he states, however long he has to live, he wants to accomplish the fruit of the works that honor Jesus Christ. Not works for righteousness' sake, but works for Christ's glory. But then Paul gets wrapped up in this. What wonderful glory there will be in heaven. And then he says, I have this desire to be set free and be with Christ. He's ready to go to heaven because he knows Jesus in his death will be so gloriously and wonderfully inviting him into his eternal presence. So he just says, having the desire to be set free and to be with Christ, ready to go, ready for heaven. And then he comes to verse 24 and 25, and he realizes all of a sudden that, I'm talking about heaven so much and my desire to go that I'm scaring my Philippian brothers and sisters. So then he adds in verse 26, confidently, I know I will abide and remain with you. You know, don't worry. I'm coming. I'm going to get out of this prison, and I'm going to come back and visit you guys. So don't worry. And he ends this section. He can just see these Philippian believers just kind of scared and trembling. And he says, but I will, through my presence, be with you once again. Now, we honestly don't think he ever made it back to Philippi. We think he went west to Spain upon his release, but he wanted to comfort the Philippians after his glowing statements about wanting to be with Jesus. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. And if you're here and you know Jesus, this Memorial Day, every moment of the rest of your life, live it alive and fully alive.